So he said, I want 10 Hasidim, to each one to take responsibility for 1/10 of Russia. And one of those I knew, Rabbi Benzion Shem Tov, was a remarkable person. And he organized all kinds of things in his section of Russia. And many years ago, I used to, together with the community, we would hear a lot from him about his exciting adventures. He got put in prison at a certain point himself. But he managed to get free and to get free from Russia. Not everyone did. Some of them, unfortunately, were caught. These Hasidim, they were caught. Rabbi Yonah Poltava, he was one of the 10 as well. And he got caught and was put in prison, and he died in prison, unfortunately. Hashem Yidrosh Dama. So this was the atmosphere there. And then the Russians realize that it's Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak who is organizing this whole thing. Because all over Russia, wherever there were Jews, he was sending shluchim to teach children, to set up a mikveh, to help Jews escape from Russia. And this was this angered the authorities very much. They arrested Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak. First, they wanted to put him to death, God forbid. And then finally, they commuted that to exile. And he was sent to a distant place, Kostroma. And then they let him free. And he was told on the 12th of Tammuz he would be free. And it was actually the 13th of Tammuz, the next day, that he actually went free. So these days are days of celebration. So that's the coming Shabbat and Sunday. And when he went free, he said a discourse, a Hasidic discourse called Baruch HaGomel L'Chayavim Tovot. Blessed be the one who gives good, who causes good to those who are guilty, to those who are not tzaddikim, who has given me good. Now, this is the blessing that one is supposed to say when one has been through some dangerous thing. This is what the discourse is going to discuss. And the way the Talmud puts it, we're going to look at that in a minute. The Talmud puts it with reference to a chapter of Psalms, chapter 107. Now, this is a chapter that begins, Hodu Lashem ki tov ki lolam chasto. Praise the Lord for his good, his steadfast love is eternal. And then it goes down, let me just try to see that I find the right verses. So there's verse, verse 8, Yodu Lashem chasto, praise God for his kindness, v'niflo otav l'vnei adam, his miracles to people. And then if we go down a little bit further, 15, that's a similar concept. 1 second. Now here we have line, verse 23. Yodei hayam ba'aniyot, those who go down to sea in ships, osei melacha b'mayim rabim, they ply their trade, it says. They do their work in the heavy waters. And then it describes how difficult these sea trips can be. They mount up to the heaven, plunge down to the depths like the sea, the ship in a storm. Then we have then there's all right. Then there were Evili Miderech Pishon, Ma'avonoteihem Yitanu. So these are people who were sinful in various ways, and they suffered for that. And then we have another group. Yoshve Choshech v'Tzalmavet Asire Ani u'Vazel, those who dwell in darkness, they are tied up in chains. These are ones who've been imprisoned. And then they're also Ta'uba Midbar, those who are wandering in the deserts. So there are various groups of people. And what the Talmud says about this, let's just see if we can find the Talmud. One second. Yeah. Now, here we have the Talmud. So, just taking it in English, Rav Yehuda said that Rav said, four must give thanks to God with a thanks offering and a special blessing. In other words, when they are in the time of the temple, they would bring an offering to the temple, a korban todah, a thanksgiving offering. And those are, and now we have a blessing which is made in the synagogue. Seafarers, people who go down to the sea, those who go in the desert, one who was ill and recovered, and someone who was in prison and went out. Now, so that is the start of this, and it quotes verses from this psalm. As you see, all the references are from this psalm, and those who walk in the desert, and the one who is ill, Evili Miderech Pishon, that's this text about fools because of their transgression, because of their iniquities are afflicted. So this seems to be about those who are ill and recovered. It's not quite clear why they are called fools. Maybe they didn't listen to the doctor who would have given them some kind of preventative medicine. And they're all grateful. And then you've got the people who were in prison. So that's this. That's all this text. So now we can go to the actual discourse, and we'll sing the Maimon Nigun. And I think we got the discourse somewhere here, if I can find it. One second. Let's see if I can find the discourse. I think I have to stop sharing and then begin sharing again. Hi, Hadassah, that's so nice to see you. And there's Chesed and there's Eve, that's very nice to meet you. And Sarah is here and Shlomo, that's wonderful. Yes, Shlomo Alechem. And Nicole, of course. That's very nice of you, Nicole. Now let's just see if we can find this discourse, which I did have up before, but as usual, I seem to have lost it. Let me try and find it again. So I'm gonna have to open it up somehow. One second. Right, okay. I think I should be able to get it now. Yeah. Okay, so now we'll have the Maimon Nigun. Ya yam ba ya ya yo ya yum Ha yere ramba ya yere ramba yum ha ho ya yere ramba ya ya yum ha yere ramba yam ba yum ha yere ramba ho yere ramba ho ya ya yere ramba ho ya ho ya yum ba yum Ahoy, ya, 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 Oh, ye yamba yamba yo, ya yamba yamba yum. Oh, yamba, oh, yamba, oh, ya, 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 da, da, da. Oh, ya, 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 yum. Oh, ya, ya, yo, ya, ya, yo. Now, this discourse was said in 1927 by the Rebbe on the 12th of Tammuz. It has not been edited by the Rebbe. And it begins with that phrase we just, we didn't actually read it. I forgot to do that. But this phrase from the Talmud, Baruch HaGomel L'Chayavim Tovot, and it's in the Siddur. Blessed be the one, that means God, who gives to those who are guilty, gives them goodness, who has given me goodness. U'medayek Baal HaGula V'Simcha. So, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, that's the previous Rebbe, he said a discourse which begins in this way, and he said it on the 13th of Tammuz, 40 years before this discourse was said. Now, this was said 1967, so that was 1927, and that was exactly the year that he was captured by the Russians, put in prison first, then sent into exile, and then finally set free. So the day he went free, he said this discourse. And he asks in the discourse, the Tzarich Lavin, we have to understand, Lama nishtana nusach bracha zu mibirkat hanes, she'omer, when we say when a miracle has happened, why is the text of this blessing different from the regular blessing a person says when they come to a place where a miracle happened to them? She'omer baruch she'asli nes. Blessed is God who did for me a miracle at this place. For example, someone, let's say they had a miraculous escape from a car crash. If they drive again near that place, when they come to that place, they could say the blessing, blessed is God, King of the universe, etc., who worked for me a miracle in this place. So why is it that this... the text should be simply, blessed be he who did good to me. And it continues in the discourse. Now it's known that the descent of the soul into the body, even though it is a tremendous descent, this descent of the soul into the body is for the sake of an ascent. Now, just to get clear what this question before was, why is it put in this general way? It could have just said, Baruch she'asali, blessed be he who did for me goodness. Why is it put in general terms? Now we can understand the way the things are connected in the previous Rebbe's discourse. Dehine, because hachiyuv, the birkat hagomel, this duty of saying this blessing, which the way it's said now, the most common reason is, God forbid, if someone was in hospital and comes out, or if they travel across the sea, whether by boat or by plane, people will, a man will be called up or go up, not necessarily called up to the Torah. He goes up to the Torah at some point and says this blessing. Women sometimes say this, like after having had a baby, there are different customs. They say it from behind the mechitza. But the idea is to say this blessing in a public way. If, God forbid, a person was saved from an accident, that he would also say this blessing today. So it says there in the Talmud that there are these four people, four groups of people. Yodei Hayam, people go down to the sea, go across the sea. People going across the desert, someone who was ill and got cured. Umisha Haya Chavush Bevet HaChzurim, and someone who was in a prison. V'yatza, and he went free. V'simancha, and the sign for that, V'chol HaChayim, all who live should praise you. And the word Chayim is the initial letters. Chet is Chole. Chet means the ill person who got better. Yud is Yisurim. That means suffering, pain. That means being in prison. The second Yud is Yam, is the sea, and Mem is Midbar. And all of those, Yudu Chasela, should praise you. Because the person, the feature, Hayu b'makom u'matzav shel sakana, they were in a situation of danger. V'nitzolim imena, and they were saved from it. V'lo od, and further, shahatzalah haita b'ofen nisi, the saving was in a miraculous way. As we understand that it says, Yodu l'Hashem chasdo, thank God for his kindness, v'niflotav divnei Adam, and his miracles with human beings. Now, what is miraculous? You see, a person, it's actually it's an exam question I said to some of my students just recently, sixth formers. They've been studying Jewish philosophy and the idea of miracles. So you got two people in a plane. This is the exam question I said. Two people are in a plane. The plane starts, goes through very, very rocky winds and so on. And everyone has to put on their seatbelts, and it's a few moments of anxiety. And then all goes quiet again and they can take off their seatbelt. So one person says, oh, thank God, that was a real miracle. The other one says, what do you mean it was a miracle? It's just normal things. A plane flies according to scientific principles. There was a bit of wind, it doesn't matter. And then they have a whole discussion, and the girl in the Lubavitch sixth form had to write a discussion of this in terms of Jewish ideas about miracles, whether nature is a miracle, miracles within nature, miracles beyond nature. So the question is, at what point do you say it's miraculous, right? The previous Rebbe was released. Now, was that a miracle? There was international protest about the fact that he'd been arrested. On the other hand, the Russians could quite easily have ignored that international pressure. And many people considered it really a miracle at the time, considered it a miraculous thing that he'd been released. So from the point of view of the Rebbe, it was a miraculous thing. And in fact, if we feel all the time the way that God is holding us in his hand, and every little thing that happens to us is coming directly from God. So the fact that we get into a difficult situation, whether it's illness, God forbid, or anything else, or even a journey, which is sort of a very standard thing, and there are thousands of flights, air flights every day, and traveling across the sea. But nonetheless, everything is in the hand of God. As in fact, there's an amusing story with my wife, who was doing research on well-being. And there came up the idea of doing research on pilots, commercial pilots, and their well-being. This was well-funded by the aviation industry. And she was doing this with another professor. And there's a questionnaire that the pilots were being asked to fill out. And one of the questions was, do you believe in God? So one of the people was, one of the other professors was, he was the go-between with all the pilots. He was a pilot, like an amateur pilot, a psychology professor, but also an amateur pilot. So he had lots of contacts among pilots. And he said, pilots don't believe in God. There's no point having that question on the questionnaire. So my wife said, look, it's a carefully organized questionnaire with, you know, it's been tested in various ways, various statistical things. So the questions still have, they can all say no if they want. Anyway, it turned out a majority of the pilots said yes. So even though pilots, according to other person, were a very hedonistic lot, and when they weren't flying a plane, they were enjoying themselves without thinking of God. But when they were in a plane and they're 30,000 feet up in the air, they believe in God. So that seemed to be so the experience of any of these issues it's miraculous. We made the trip, and it's a miracle. So now, the question that the Rebbe asks in this discourse, the discourse which the previous Rebbe asked, Lama asa Hashem kacha? Why did Hashem do it in this way? Sheavod chila lematzav shel sakana. First, they come into a situation of danger. After that, yivater HaKadosh Baruch Hu etzad ha-sakana, and then God dissolves away the danger in a miraculous way. So even though God doesn't do miracles for nothing, so why is it? Why does God get this person into a difficult situation and then he saves him and he helps the person or her? So v'akocha tzarich l'mah, you must say, sheyeshno inu shenifal dafka al yedei zeh. There must be some positive thing which is achieved through the fact that these four groups got into that situation, as hinted in the word chayim. So the fact they got into their particular situation of danger, and after that the danger stopped, which reveals the kindness and the wonders of God. So there is, and so much so that the person that says this blessing with 10 people around him in the synagogue, so because you have to thank God in front of 10 people, nowadays in the time of the temple, they would bring an offering to the temple. So there must be some exalted thing that is achieved by the person who went into the situation of danger. And in order to explain this, the previous Rebbe connects it with, in his discourse, with something which is somewhat similar. And in fact, this other thing is really the root of the whole concept. The whole idea of the soul descending into the body. Shehi yiridag dolam bimeod, which is a very great descent. And nonetheless, the descent of the soul into the body is in order to rise. Okay, section B. Let me just stop sharing for a second. Are there any questions at this point? Anything being asked? Everyone's okay. There's no stumbling block which a person can't understand, so they can't understand. We've got something here in the. Okay. So, right. Okay. Now, so let's go back to the text. Right. Okay. Ba'inyan b'zeh. Now, what this means is, as the previous Rebbe explains, in the second discourse, you see, he said two discourses. One was the day, the day that he was freed, and the other was a few days later on the Shabbat when he was able to actually say that blessing. And he said a discourse then as well, which was elaborating the same concept. Now it's known, the yiridat haneshama baguf, the descent of the soul into the body, hi yirida gdola v'atzuma b'meod meod, is a very great descent. Dan shama kmoshi lemaila, the soul, the way it is above, kodem bo'a baguf, before it enters the body, harei shorsha mibchinat ha-machshava. Its source is from what is called thought, the divine thought. As it says, the sages tell us, Yisrael alu b'machshava. Israel arose, the Jewish people arose in the thought of God. That means not only that the root of the neshamot, hu mimachshava, is from thought, which is higher than speech. And speech is the root of all other created things, including even the angels, as it says, bidvar havaya shamayim nasu, with the word of God, the heavens were made, uvruach piv, and with the breath of his mouth, so to speak, kol tzva'am, all the hosts of heaven, and everything else. Elo odzot, but a further point, not only did they come from the thought, but she'alu b'machshava, right? The word alu is emphasized. They rose in the thought. That means on a very high level. She'b'machshava gufa, in thought itself, she'yesh ba'kama deragot, which has got many levels, hareheim b'tachlit ha'ilui. They are particularly exalted. V'ad she'neshamot mushkashot ba'atzmuto yidbarech. So much so that the souls are rooted in the very essence of the divine. Unshama zu, and this soul, as we say in the morning prayers, Alekai neshama, God, neshama shenatata bi tohorai, the soul which you gave me is pure. Now, that is an expression that this passage in the morning prayers is about the soul, and it starts off pure, which means very exalted. And it's nimshechet v'yaredet, and it descends b'hishtalshalut ha-madregot, going down level by level, and as we go on in that prayer, ata barata, you created my soul, ata yatzata, you formed my soul. Now these are like the different worlds of the Kabbalistic worlds. There's the world of Atzilut, which is like the first level being mentioned, that's pure. And then the world of Bria, of creation, and then the world of Yetzirah, of formation. And then it comes down, and the fact that you blew it into me, which is Le'olam Asiyah, that's the world of action. So these are four different levels: Atzilut, emanation, creation, formation, and action. And the soul comes all down, all the way down, starting off on a very exalted level. And it's described very often in Hasidic texts, me'igar rama, from a high roof, levira mikta, to a low pit. And it goes down in a very long, long descent until, and the descent of the soul into the body is like a very long pathway, which is something very dangerous. All kinds of negative things can happen to the soul in our body, facing the challenges that we have in this world, all the different kind of challenges, starting with the body itself with its own desires, the animal soul, which has got its desires, and there's the beautiful divine soul, which is stuck in this situation. Thank God it's got the Torah to help it connect with the divine and to fulfill its purpose, which ultimately is to ascend to an altogether higher level, higher than it was when it began. Now, so we've got these two comparisons. People who go through difficult incidents in life, difficult episodes in life, and the way the soul comes down into the body. Now, looking at the soul in the body, the situation of the soul in the body, we've got the idea that yitzcho shel adam mitgaber alav, the evil desire of a person tries to conquer him b'chol yom, every day, umevakesh hamito, tries to spiritually kill it. As it says in a verse, sofer rasha letzadik, the wicked person is plotting, he's lying in wait for the righteous person, the tzadik, and he wants to kill him. So here, it's not literally kill him. It's the Yetzer Hara, it's the evil desire, which Yoshev ben Shnei Miftechei HaLev. The evil desire sits in our heart, as it were, but it's there in our heart between the two keys of the heart, or the two openings of the heart. And there is the evil desire, and it's waiting to achieve its goal. And that goes on all the way through life. And so there's always a struggle of one, you know, we can learn to get a sort of more or less even keel on one aspect of life, you know, but then there are problems on another. And there's what we do in action, what we do in speech, and even our thoughts. We're, according to Hasidic teachings, we are 100% accountable for our thoughts. And so that means great care, what we think, what we look at, what we read, and so on. And so here, what is happening in this discourse by the previous Rebbe, he's explaining what a great descent this is in more detail. That not only is there a descent in holiness itself, in an infinite way, from this upper level down to the lowest level, because of the whole idea of Seder Hishtalshelut, the down chaining of worlds. Let me just get a light to, oh yeah, spotlight. Yeah, just to help me show the place. So we have the Seder Hishtalshelut, the down chaining of worlds, and so which has many aspects of tzimtzumim, of contractions, upasaot and veils, umasakim, and barriers, until the soul ba'al olam hazeh ha'tachton comes down into this lower world she'ein lemata himenu, and there's no world lower than this. Interesting idea, we're in the lowest world. Umitabeshet baguf, and then the soul is enclosed in the body, which is described as bira mikta, the deep pit. So it started off on a high roof, and it's come down into a deep pit. And so this is a very deep descent for the soul. And when we consider that there's a further dimension, not only has the soul come down, like in terms of the whole downchaining of the worlds, but there's the fact that there's the yetzer hara, the evil desire, as it said in this verse that we read, Avili mederech pisham u'mavenatem yitanu, which is all about sin, right? Now, this was actually something to do with being ill in the way the verse is interpreted in the Talmud, but its literal meaning is about sin. And that's the point. That is the power that the force of negativity, the klipa, the shell, has within us, that it's able to force the soul into getting involved with negative things. So even though mitzad seydishtal shalut, even though in terms of the whole sort of diagram, the Kabbalistic diagram, that you've got the infinite Ein Sof above, and then there's the different levels of holiness, the downchaining of worlds, and then you have below that the klipot. So the klipot, the shells, which are the source of impurity, they're on a lower level, they're far below the level of holiness. However, the situation is that the klipa, not only is it not lower than holiness in the sense that it can get hold of holiness, so in other words, it's not safely below, somewhere out of the way. It creaks up, it climbs up, and it's there on the level of holiness. In that, and not only that, the negative comes and mixes itself with the good. The whole idea of the mixing of good and evil, that's the tremendous challenge that we face in our lives, is that very often it is not clear, is it good or is it bad, or we can start fooling ourselves. We can say, you know, I know that such and such a thing isn't good, but there's all kinds of excuses why I should do it or I should see it. And we sort of, you know, everything is mixed. It's not a clear, simple case of this is good and that is bad, which was a clearly obvious thing. It's not like black and white. If it was black and white, so you could say, we will travel on the white line and we won't get into any problems. But everything is mixed. And very often the way we look at it, it's mixed. And we can find all kinds of positive excuses for the most negative kind of behavior. As is known also by another talk given by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, Shahachel Michet Eitz Tzadah, beginning with the sin of the tree of knowledge, Ein Inyan Bo'olam, there's nothing in the world, She'ein Bo Tarhovet Tov V'ra, which isn't mixed with good and bad. We even have the idea that you can have a frum yetzahara, a pious evil desire, and even a chassidic evil desire. And it's possible for the evil desire to dress itself up in piety and even in chassidic terms, but actually it is the evil desire, and we have to be able to spot it. So that is the effect of the evil desire. It's not enough for the evil desire that we give it various things, like, you know, we look after the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah likes indulging itself, so we eat food, we eat nice food. It likes to indulge itself in other ways, so we, you know, spend money on this and we enjoy that. You know, there are all kinds of sort of permitted ways that we look after the Yetzirah, but it's still got greater and greater demands because the Yetzirah b'tivo, the evil desire by its nature, hu yakar v'chaviv be'enei atzmo b'me'od, it's very precious in its own eyes. You see, the Yetzirah relates to our own ego, our own self, and the way in which the self preens itself, you know, and it wants this, it wants that. V'lo mibay d'chola sheyesho rak b'shvil atzmo b'vav. Not only, it's not happy with just the fact that everything it's got, it's for itself, but shemekanev chomed gam ma sheyesh l'achirim. It's jealous of what other people have. V'gozel v'chomes et chavedo. It tries to steal and wrest away from other people what they've got. It measures itself by the fact that other people have something. There's some kind of a story where there were two farmers. I think the story takes place in Russia. That's the so there were two farmers. And the farmer, one farmer did not have a cow. He had a little plot of land and he had a vegetable garden and so on, but he didn't have a cow. The other farmer has got a cow. He's got a vegetable garden as well, but he's also got a cow. So the first farmer is really jealous of this other farmer who's got a cow. Now, one day in a kind of Aladdin story, this genie comes to him and says to him, Ivan, I'll give you whatever you like. What you can ask for anything you want, I'll give it to you. So what does he say? Kill my neighbor's cow. He could have asked for a million cows for himself. But what bothers him most is the neighbor and the fact that the neighbor has the cow. So this is the force of the evil desire. And that can lead to all kinds of violence. Damim, now there's a verse, Videim damim maleh, their hands are filled with blood. Now, damim can be understood in various ways. One is blood, and the beginning can be in a permitted way. The person says, I've got what's mine, and he's got what's his. And I'm not giving what I've got to someone else. But then he goes lower and lower and he starts to be jealous what the other person has and he wants to take that as well. And then he doesn't just want it, he takes it by force and so much more that he can't stand the existence of the other person at all. There's a fascinating discourse, was actually the first Chabad discourse that I learned in a really serious way. And this is going back probably 52 years, something like that, 53, 4 years, that I am learning this discourse in a serious way. And it was about the way in which a person cannot cannot stand the presence of other people, and just the because he wants ani va'afsi, I am myself, I'm everything, and he cannot tolerate other people. It's a beautiful discourse by the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe called Hechaltzu, arm yourselves. It's and it was said in 5699. So 5659, which is 1899. Now this descent goes down in four different ways of being ill and going in the sea and the suffering of being in prison and the desert. Now, I must confess, I'm sorry, I didn't do my homework. I was supposed to look this up, but it's been a very busy day. And so I didn't manage to do this because there in the discourse that the previous Rebbe said, the second discourse, it explains these in spiritual terms. And I didn't manage to look that up. And unfortunately, the commentary, as far as I know, you see, it doesn't spell it out in the commentary. That would have been very, very nice, but I'm afraid it doesn't do it. And I should have looked it up. But anyway, so this idea of the sick person, the traveling in the sea, the suffering of being in prison and going across the desert, they all have some kind of way in which they are understood in personal terms. I think I thought... I think the reason I didn't look them up was because I thought it would come up later in the discourse, but it didn't. Okay, so it's my fault. All right. Now, since the descent of the body of the soul below, Hiridatsuma is a tremendous descent. So even though this descent is for the sake of rising, right, now the soul comes down into the body in order to rise to a very exalted level. So nonetheless, even though that is the case, mikol makom, nonetheless, nishalet ha-shela, there's still the question. Ma'u ha-tzorech b'chol zeh? Why do we need all this? V'alom mutav, wouldn't it have been better? Shemelech ha-tchila lo tiyeh yirida klal? From the very beginning, there shouldn't be a descent at all. Let the souls stay above, not be born in the world. There's a discussion in the Talmud. Is it better to be born or not to be born? It actually comes out, it's better not to be born. But so let the soul remain above and without being defiled by coming down into this world. So we have to say, the descent of the soul into the body is for the sake of such a great ascent, much higher than the soul was before. And so, and that comes about through the fact that the soul she'omed b'milchemet hayetzer menatzcho, the soul battles with the battle of the evil desire and conquers it. Now that battle that the soul faces, v'yotze mikol ha'arba sugim, it goes out of all those four categories in moral terms, of the sick person, which is like in moral terms, it's not in ethical terms, not literally ill like having a flu, but a ethical thing. The sickness, the sea, the suffering of the prison and the desert, as they are in spiritual terms. And so is it also concerning these things in Gashmiut. You see, there's the spiritual moral dimension. And then there is the way it is in physical terms, the fact of being ill or being in a stormy sea, as there is the descent into a dangerous situation. And then vayitzaku el Hashem, they call out, they cry out to God. And through that, there's the bitul hasakana, the danger gets dissolved away in a miraculous way. We pray to God, for example, when we travel, we say a special prayer, the traveler's prayer, which one is supposed to say when one goes on a journey out of town. And one makes this prayer and it's asking God to protect us from all kinds of possible dangers that might take place. And then we are able to thank God, Hodel Hashem Kitov, thank God for you are good, Kilonam Chasdo, because your kindness is forever. And we say this as the blessing, the Birchat Hagomel, the actual blessing that is made after a dangerous situation or a journey that we make in the synagogue, at the Torah. And we are now at an exalted level before, more exalted than we were before the whole thing. Okay, so let's stop sharing and now ask if there are any questions or responses or comments. Rabbi Lou isn't in this country, and last week he managed to come, but now it's more difficult for him. So any comments for anyone? Questions? Hadassah?
I'm struggling to understand, Naftali, if they've declared that it's better for the soul not to come down, then the soul isn't paramount. Then it's the struggle, isn't it? Or the zechus of the struggle?
You mean the discussion in the Talmud?
Yeah, what you just said about that, you know, there's discussion of whether the soul should descend because it's going down. It has
You see, the point, it's, I realized when I quoted that, I hadn't looked up the whole discussion. And I think I probably left something out of that discussion, because the thing is, now the soul has been created and or is down here in the world. It's got a tremendous, very important task to achieve. And so we do focus on that task. You see, the way it's put in Hasidic terms, the role of the soul here, the Jewish soul, is to create an indwelling of godliness in the world. Adira lo yitbarach betachtonim, a dwelling for the divine in the lower world. The lower world means the world where godliness is concealed. And so even though the soul for itself, as it were, the soul is very likely to be buffeted in various ways through the process of being born and growing up and living in the world and going through all the experiences in the world, there are very likely to be a lot of negative experiences in spiritual terms and negative choices that are made by the person. But nonetheless, despite all that, ultimately, which is really the message of this discourse, the soul comes to something very exalted by going through the whole process. So it's very, you know, it's like you drive a car across the Sahara. So it's very likely the car is going to suffer in various ways. And at the end of the whole trip, you know, this will be a problem and that will be a problem. It's going to need new tires or this or that. But you got across the Sahara. So, of course, depending. So the soul it achieves tremendous things despite the cost to itself, you could say. Okay, any other comment?
Yes, I would like to ask, please. So on what ground will the Gemara decide that it's better if it wasn't born?
What do you think? As I said before, Rivka, I quoted that without having looked up.
And imagining what could they say? I mean, it's obvious that it maybe it's not even... No,
well, and I would have to look it up to try and see what it actually says. And the reason why it would say it's better not is because coming into the world leads a person into all kinds of possibilities of sin. And the person might sin in this way, might sin in that way. So it's not like pure. The soul wants to be pure, and it comes into the world and it's buffeted in all kinds of different ways. So I think it's that kind of rationale. Okay, as I tried to explain. Okay.
Just grow. That's the point. Anyway, okay. Thank you.
Omnam, however, section Gimel. But we still have to understand this whole descent with the idea that the klipot, which have mixed in, making a mixture between good and bad, and that the soul, the person, can come to a real spiritual danger, or even a physical danger as a result. So the thing is, it explains in Tanya. Now here we are getting close to a kind of answer to the whole question. Tells us in Tanya, commenting on the verse, this is the verse when Isaac is asking, he's asking Esau, his firstborn. He's saying to him, make me some food, ase li matamim, make me tasty food. And then Jacob makes it instead, or in fact his wife, his mother, Rebecca, she makes it, and Jacob brings it to Isaac. But what does it mean, this tasty food, which is in the plural, matamim? It's a plural word. There are two kinds of pleasure for God. Aleph, one is mibitul ha-sitra achri legamri, from getting rid of the force of evil completely, changing it from bitterness to sweetness. So in other words, the service of a tzaddik, who is a completely righteous person, and any negativity is transformed into holiness. Vahashenit, but the second kind of tasty thing, kadiskafya sitra achra be'oda betokfa, when the negative force, when it's strong, is quelled. And when that negative force is very powerful, you see, that's in a person who's not a tzaddik. The person who is a tzaddik, he's conquered the negative forces. You don't see the effect of the negative force. But in the person who's not a tzaddik, that negative force can be extremely strong, and yet somehow or other, the person manages to channel it, to divert it, to control it. He doesn't get rid of it. He doesn't make it in such a way that the only thing in his life or her life is pure holiness. That's something that tzaddik achieves, and that's one kind of tasty dish, so to speak, that God likes, using this anthropomorphic image, like sweet food. But the other kind of food is like sharp food, you know, like food with strong spices, or chili, or very vinegary, you know, this kind of sharp food. It's not everyone's taste, but that can be very delicious. And it's the delicious quality of something very negative, which has somehow or other been controlled, you know, at some level. So in order to get that pleasure from both the quelling and the transformation, in other words, the pleasure for the divine is that there is the aspect of the sitra achra, there is this aspect of evil, the possibility of evil, and the power of evil, and the way that the power of evil is able to get under our own skin and get into our mind and control us in various ways, or try to control us in various ways. And we fight against that. And this comes about through the name Elohim. Because the name Elohim, that is the name of Gvura, the name of severity and Tzimtzum and contraction. And that contraction begins with the Tzimtzum HaRishon, Rabbi Isaac Luria, through Rabbi Chaim Vital, that we know the teaching. He explains in his book, Eitz Chaim, the tree of life, how there was the first simtsum, the first contraction or veiling, through which the first step is made so that there should be a veiling of the divine and the world, the universe, should come into being. And it's through that first simtsum, that first contraction of the radiance, comes the possibility of what is called the breaking of the vessels. Now, the breaking of the vessels is something, as it were, it didn't look part of the plan. but in a sense it is part of the plan. And so we've got a series of things here. The miut hayareach, the contraction of the moon, making the moon smaller. The Midrash tells us that at the beginning the sun and moon were the same size. And then the moon said to God, you can't have two kings with one crown. So God said, go and make yourself smaller. So we have a large sun and a small moon. But that is like a source of negativity in the world. And then we have the sin of the tree of knowledge. And so all these are negative things which becomes the source of evil in various ways. And so we have this idea that within creation itself is the root of evil, which is a very interesting idea, whether in the first symptom, whether in the discourse we learned last week, position this beginning of negativity in the division of the waters, right? When God said, he said, Yehida kia, let there be a firmament, betoch hamayim, in the midst of the water. And so there's the water and then the firmament. So there's the water above and the water below. That was the first division, which also caused these different things as well. So it's all different ways of seeing inherent in the process of creation, certain negative aspects, because the nature of creation is to create a world where God is hidden. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a lower world. It would be a world of angels where God is revealed. And the whole point is God wants to make a world where God is hidden. And so therefore, in the process of creation, there are all kinds of negative possibilities. And that also is why it says about creation before man was created. Bereshit bara Elokim. At the beginning, God created, and he uses the word Elokim for God. Now, this name Elokim represents Tzimtzum and Halim. It represents concealment. As it's known also what the Baal Shem Tov said, that the saying of the Baal Shem Tov, that when it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light, it doesn't say, and that happened, the way it says for all the other 6 days of creation. Why does it say there was light? Because the light was not created the way the world that God really wanted it. So God wanted a certain dimension of sanctity and holiness in the light, which wasn't actually achieved, even though the light that God did create on the first day was very exalted. And later on, there was a lesser light, which came about the light of the sun, which is what we live by, which is what we use in our daily lives. Because the light that was created on the first day came through Tzimtzum. And through this Tzimtzum of the name Elokim, there's the source of negativity until there could even be a concealment of holiness, which of course is actually what God wants, that there should be a concealment of holiness. So it's this very paradoxical situation. Ach, al pi zeh, so then we have another kind of question. If this is the case, see, first of all, the first question is, why is there these negative forces? Having now sort of tackled the question, why are there then these negative forces? We now have another question. How can we deal with the negative forces? Since the negative force is actually rooted in the name Elohim, in the divine name, and that divine name is one of the seven sacred names, which may not be rubbed out, they may not be erased. So how are we able to conquer these negative forces? How is it that if we have an inappropriate passion inside us, how can we control it? But the question is as follows. It says, and we say this in the Aleinu prayer every day when we pray, and it is in Deuteronomy, in the Sedra of Et Chana. Vayadata hayom, you should know today, vahashevota alavavecha, and you should turn it over, meditate on your heart, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that God is God. And this was a verse which was said after the 40 years that the Jews had been in the desert, And this discourse is being said 40 years after Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok said his discourse. So after 40 years, there's the idea that you understand. When you've been learning from a teacher for 40 years, you're supposed to understand better what the teaching is. And it says about this in the Zohar, that the two names, Hashem and Elohim, are actually one. And it explains there's a long discourse called Vayadata with these words, and that discourse explains this whole situation. That's number 42, which that's from 1897. And that's by the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, a very profound discourse. Now, that even though the name Yudke Vavke is about revealing godliness, and Elohim is about concealing godliness, and that's why the name Yudke Vavke is the source of the radiance, and the name Elohim is the source of the vessels which hide the radiance. Nonetheless, they are both unified together. The reason is because the tzimtzum, the concealment, the veiling, the gvura, the severity of the name of the king is not a concealment just for the sake of concealment or severity for the sake of severity. It is like the severity of the punishments in the Torah. In the Torah, there are various commands that you must do this and mustn't do that. And then it says, if someone did something forbidden, they get this punishment or that punishment. Now, why are those punishments? They're not just revenge. They are, in fact, the Torah is a Torah of kindness. And so the punishments are kindness because once the person has been punished, then he has been transformed. And so one of the punishments is beating. And so the sages say, once the offender, the criminal, has been beaten, now he is your brother. It uses the verse that's beating your brother. And they point out that up to now it was the criminal. Once the criminal has gone through the punishment, he's now your brother. And so there's a transformation. The whole idea of punishment, according to the Rebbe, looking at it in this way in the Torah, is in order to transform people in a positive way. And similarly, the existence which comes into being through the name Elohim, because the true nature of existence is from the name Yudke Vavke. And in fact, the word Yudke Vavke relates to the word Mahave. Now look carefully at this word Mahave. I'm just going to get my spotlight again. You see, this word Mahave is very interesting. This word Mahave means he causes to be in the present. It's what's called grammatically a present participle. So he causes to be. Now you can see if you took away the mem and you substituted the yud, it would be the divine name that we're not allowed to erase, we're not allowed to say. And that would mean he causes to be not in the present, but in the future, or a term which the continuous present. So it's like the imperfect tense, like in French, you've got perfect and imperfect. You have that in Hebrew as well. So it's in the imperfect tense, which functions as the future. You would have that word. In other words, God causes to be. So God causes to be, even though, which means that is the real nature of existence. It comes about from the name Yudke Vavke, which is the name of positivity, of kindness, of radiance, and of revelation. But if it was only the name Yudke Vavke creating the universe, then you wouldn't be able to have a limited universe. You wouldn't be able to have a finite universe. So therefore, in order to have a world in which there are finite things. Now, it says over here, Mitzrayim Yoradetem, did you go down to Egypt? There's a beautiful passage in the Talmud. I think I've referred to it several times. in Tractate Shabbat, where it's talking about the giving of the Torah, and Moses has ascended Mount Sinai and is now, so to speak, in heaven. And the angels are there, and the angels say, "What are you doing here?" And God says, or Moses says, "I've come to get the Torah." And the angels say to God, "Why are you giving the Torah to a human being? The human beings will mess up the Torah." And so then God says to Moses, gives them an answer. And Moses says, "What is written in the Torah?" It says, going through the Ten Commandments, "I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Did you angels go down to Egypt?" No. And all the other laws of the Ten Commandments, like don't commit adultery, v'yetzer hara, yesh v'neichem, do you have an evil desire that you're tempted to adultery, that you have to have the commandment, don't commit adultery? It's clearly designed for us human beings, not for you angels. And the angels accepted that. So in other words, the Torah has to be given to a realm where people are finite and they can go down to Egypt and they might have an evil desire and they have to control themselves. So that is the situation of the world. And what the Rebbe is saying here is that if the world was only created with the name Yudke Vavke, you would never get such a world. The world would just be luminous. It would never have the possibility of such problems. God wants a world where problems are possible, and then we should conquer the problem. And so there wouldn't be that enjoyment, so to speak, that God has from the fact that we quell the evil desire or even transform the evil desire. And so therefore, there had to be the coming into existence first from the name Yudke Vavke, but then channeled through the severity and the contraction of the name Elohim, which is in the plural. And from that, there can be all kinds of possibilities, negative possibilities, and then we have another concept which is written in various books in the name of the Zohar, although we haven't got the exact reference from the Zohar, that Elohim, the name Elohim, has a numerical value nature. So Elohim and Hateva have the same numerical value. They both add up to 86. Now nature, what is nature? There's a verse, Tabu ba'aret shareya, the gates, her gates have sunk into the earth. That means the power of creation, the power which creates existence, is in such a way that it's sunk in the created thing. You don't see the way in which it is created, right? Unlike modern garments, where you have the label by the designer on the outside, so you know who designed it. The way that existence is around it does not have the label designed by God. And you could just think it's grown by itself, by chance, as Darwin said. It's all just a matter of chance. No, it's not. It's actually created by God, but we don't see it. And we don't see it. All we see is the physical existence of the thing. But the intention is that in this itself, we should be able to recognize that Hashem, Hu Elohim, Yudke Vavke, and Elohim are one. That means to reveal the purpose which is there in the concealment, that the reason why there is this concealment is in order that should be transformed and to make the physical world and physical aspects of life into a vessel for godliness, that he should have a dwelling in the lower world, in this physical world, that nothing lower than it, and a world where evil desires and the going down to Egypt are possible. Right now, we're going to come to a new and very interesting passage. So just before then, let me just check whether people are with me, with the discourse. Is it all okay? Matityahu, makes sense? Okay, lovely. Okay, so we go back. You're okay, Hadassah? Lovely. Now we come to a very beautiful distinction. Now, this idea that we have to reveal the purpose of the concealment of the name Elohim, there are two approaches, two ways. One is called Avodat HaBerurin, the work of sifting, and the other is Avodat HaNisyonot, the work of tests. And Nisayon is a test, like God tested Abraham. The idea of someone being tested. Now, this is explained in a discourse. He gives the reference to the discourse. We have the verse, Ki menase Hashem elekechem etchem ladat. God is testing you in order to know. And this also in various other discourses, it explains what it is a test. And in fact, the main reason, what it comes out from these discourses, is that the main reason why the soul comes down in the body is because of the service of tests. Because just simply the avodah or berurim, you see, the work of sifting the world, of purifying the world, that can be done in a very gentle way. Let's say there's a person, so the person has to wear clothes, and the person has to eat food. So the clothes they wear are appropriate clothes, and the food he eats is kosher food. And so he is sifting, as it were, the spiritual energy which is in the clothes and in the food and in the home that the person has. And the home is a nice, holy home. There are mezuzot on the doors. Everything is the way it should be. So in a very gentle way, physical things are being elevated. And what we say about that is that there are two different levels in klipot. There's klipa noga, which is the klipa of light, and that is a gentle level of klipa, and that is the service of berurim, of sifting. And so if that's what you're doing, then you're leaving behind the part of the world which isn't noga, which is from the lower klipot, which is from a lower level, and which we would be inappropriate clothes and non-kosher food and non-kosher behavior. So how is that going to be transformed? How is that going to be elevated? The only way you can elevate it is by not eating it, not having anything to do with it. But in fact, the goal is that Hashem wants that everything should be elevated in a positive way. And so there we have the idea of tests. And through that, the thing which conceals, from which comes the test, is transformed into something holy. So I'm reminded of a businessman I knew, and he told me that he's not very religious, but one thing he does, he eats kosher. So he had to go on a business, trip to another city like Birmingham. And he left home quickly, and he hadn't had to have time for breakfast because he had to catch a train to Birmingham. So he thought maybe he'll be at the train a few minutes early. He's just in time for the train. He'll go into the cafeteria of the train and buy something permitted that he can eat. So there he is on the train to Birmingham, the early morning train, and there's the cafeteria. And what is there to eat? The only thing is ham sandwiches. There's no kosher thing. So even on a minimal level of kosher. So he's not going to have the ham sandwiches. All right, so he goes to Birmingham, has the business meeting, and then he's now really hungry, and he's going to come back on the train. He's just in time for that train. He thinks, right, maybe now in the cafeteria on the train, there'll be food. The same thing, ham sandwiches or something else, but it wasn't kosher. And he went through that, and then finally he got home. He was able to eat something. Now, what a beautiful thing. In terms of this, I was very humbled, like listening to him. This shows us the power of a nisayon, a test. He was tested. He was starving, hungry, and the food that was available was non-kosher, and he didn't eat. So that elevated the ham sandwiches. How is ham going to be elevated? Ham can't be elevated. The Jew doesn't go anywhere near ham. He buys kosher meat. He doesn't buy ham. He's got nothing to do with it. Here, where this particular individual was presented with these ham sandwiches twice, going up to Birmingham, coming back from Birmingham, there he is, put in a state of a nisoyon, of a test, and he's passed the test, and that has elevated that negative thing, which is really not kosher. It's very much not kosher, and it's being elevated now in a way that doesn't normally happen in ordinary daily life. Ordinary daily life, you don't deal with ham sandwiches. You deal with kosher sandwiches. And so when you eat the kosher sandwich, you're elevating that, and that's very nice. That's klipat noga. That's the klipah of the shell of light, which is already like, half positive. But these are the lower klipah. That's what makes the ham sandwiches. And that test that he's gone through has elevated that. Similarly, we have the idea in the Talmud that you can have deliberate sins transformed into a mitzvah. So, for example, if a person did do a deliberate sin, God forbid, a person sinned, they did something wrong. It could be, whatever direction everyone can imagine for themselves, they did something wrong. And now the person regrets it, and he or she repents and does tshuva. And the fact that they did that sin now becomes the impetus for something very positive and spiritual and holy. It's elevated that sin, and the sin has turned into a kind of good deed because the effect of it is a good deed. Of course, the sin itself is a bad action, but it's had the effect of a good deed. And because of that, the person has been exalted, like Manasseh, which means test, also can mean lifting up the person. And so the person goes on to a much higher level than he was before. So there we have, when we serve God in a way of berurim, of the sifting, which is the more gentle level, then the service of studying Torah and keeping mitzvah is true. It's in a way of you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. But that doesn't reach the level of all your might. It's when we do when we're faced by a test, then we have that quality of all your might, which goes beyond any kind of limitation. And the thing is that through this service of facing a test, we have to break and neutralize the concealment which is there in the test. And that true nature of the test is like the test of Abraham, of which it says God tested Abraham. And so what did Abraham do? His service was calling out to people about the oneness of God and getting them to call out about it as well. He introduced monotheism, reintroduced monotheism into the world. And he was ready to give up everything. He was ready to risk his life. And even when the king threw him into a furnace, which the Midrash tells us, the Torah itself doesn't say this, but the Midrash tells us that because of his work on behalf of monotheism, the king tried to put him in a furnace. Now, Eve and Abraham knew that the fire burns, but in fact, there was a miracle, and he was saved. So he was ready to risk his life, and so that is all that the word Elohim, which has numerical value, nature, is one with the name Yudke Vavke, which means revelation of the divine. So nature conceals and God reveals. Of course, sometimes, the discourse doesn't say this here, but elsewhere, that sometimes nature obviously reveals godliness. Like Isaiah says, lift up your eyes and see who created these, looking up at the night sky, how beautiful it is. So all this is connected with So the ordinary berurim is the connected with the downchaining of worlds, and the nes takes us to a level completely beyond. And so we have that whole idea of the four people who have to thank God that they've been through these particular four kinds of danger, that makes the person reach their own essence. And by ordinary, in terms of ordinary nature, he doesn't know how he would be saved, but he's saved by a miracle. And nonetheless, you can't rely on a miracle. And so he cries out to God. And through that, there is this exaltation. So he reaches a very exalted level. And through that, That is the main intention why there should be the whole descent of the soul below, which is that tremendous descent. And the goal is in order to, it's a descent into a deep pit, and that is the point of transforming that pit and making it into something very spiritual. And that's really the purpose why we come down into the world and our souls get exalted through that. And they go up into a most exalted level, which the Zohar calls Leshtava Begupa de Malka, to be absorbed in the body of the king. And so that is the power that we have going down into these four kinds of activity, four kinds of challenge, and that will ultimately, we will be able to, this is really, the nature of all these challenges and concealments and veils. And that's actually what the 12th of Tammuz is, facing the challenges, facing the veils. You should know that many, well, most rabbis, when the Bolsheviks came to power, most rabbis left the Soviet Union as quickly as they could. Some remained. One of those was the previous Rebbe. Another was Yecheskel Abramsky. Dan Yecheskel Abramsky was the father of my own PhD supervisor, a very remarkable man, both of them in their different, very different ways. And he was put in prison as well, same time as the previous Rebbe, because of his publishing of a Torah journal. So any kind of Judaism was being stamped out as much as they could. Eventually he was released. He came to England. He was the head of the Beit Din in England and made the Beit Din become a much more religious Beit Din than it had been previously, the London Beit Din. So the point is facing those challenges. And then the fact that the previous Rebbe going through that whole thing of being imprisoned and then going free, that has the power to transform the whole situation. And we might see that in that are the roots of the kind of transformation that took place in Russia many years later with Glasnost. And now there's Judaism all over Russia, all over the USSR, the former USSR. The USSR collapsed, and there are many different countries. Unfortunately, there's a war going on between two of them now, Russia and the Ukraine. But there is Lithuania, there's Latvia. All of these places which were part of the USSR have Jewish communities. And in many ways, the Jewish communities are thriving. So that is the power of this spiritual force of facing something which is very negative and dangerous, and being able to break through.